Lord, thank you for bringing us into this space and gathering us from many different places, many different backgrounds, the stories that you've superintended for us, that we're here now sitting together before your word and embarking on the study of the book of Revelation, which is for many of us probably a little more or a lot more unfamiliar territory, and pushing into biblical prophecy, which we're doing this week. Lord, we need you. We cannot hear what you want us to hear without your Spirit's intervention. Our minds are distractible and our hearts are complicated. And Lord, we ask, we are just your children trying to learn how to live faithfully in this world. And we ask that even now in these minutes that seem ordinary, that you would be doing your special gospel-centered, Jesus-honoring work in us, that you would open our eyes to see you, to see your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that you would prompt our hearts to be excited about studying your word, and that, Lord, yes, we do pray that you would correct us in the places where you know that we need to hear your loving rebuke. And so, Lord, help us to love you and trust you enough to listen. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and guard my words and the time that I have, and that Jesus would be glorified in all that I say and all that we are thinking. We pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, so last year I went up to Michigan for my niece's graduation open house. And when my family has a graduation open house, we sort of remember to put together an invitation maybe a few days ahead, and then grab some food, throw some chairs in the backyard. So that's just, you know, I hadn't really thought about it, but like I should have maybe, because the invitation was actually pretty slick and came a month in advance. So I get up there and I realize, wow, this is not my, I'm married into this family. So it is my family, but it's not my family, you know? And so we're, there's, you know, I'm family. So I arrive early before the open house starts at 2 or whatever. And I realize this is a big deal. There's a tent set up in the front yard. There's tables that are rented and chairs. There's tablecloths, centerpieces. There's the whole garage has been converted into an area of display to celebrate my niece and her many accomplishments. So it's like we're walking into this. There's food in the fridge and the kitchen is busy, and there's other friends and family that I don't know that are you know, in there and they're working, and so there's, you know, yard games and badminton and everything. It's a big deal. And so this is clearly not my party and not my plan, right? In a foreign place. But as my parents have trained me, I ask, what can I do to help? And so my relative Julie, she gave me a job. And in about probably 3 minutes, she gave me some kind of big picture and then put me to work. So, you know, there's an open house from 2 to 5, and, you know, the cupcakes and the ice are going to arrive at 1, and then you can be at that point taking out the vegetables from the fridge, chopping them, making charcuterie cups, you know. And so she has a plan, and I'm not the planner. The plan was on a need-to-know basis. Does that make sense? So through that afternoon, and even as the party was happening around me, you know, I was helping to monitor the cupcakes and the charcuterie and look, you know, make sure there were drinks that were, you know, and I was, you know, doing the family catering role, which is totally fine. Julie was not offering me a seat at the planning table, but rather helping me to know throughout my interactions with her how I can be doing my important but very small role. And the Bible invites us to see similarly that when we showed up into this world is somebody's house. This is the Lord's world. It belongs to Him. And we are showing up and living our lives, but He is planning a party of sorts. God, from the very beginning, has been on purpose and plan to be preparing the great wedding feast and the celebration of and for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus refers to that a little bit and using that kind of language in Matthew 22 and Matthew 25. Revelation 19 actually uses it, and 19:9, I think that's the angel, said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." So God is preparing a party. He's being a wedding planner. Does that make sense? He's not just doing that, but work with me. That's a metaphor that hopefully is going to make sense. And how prophecy fits in that, because it's important, I think, for us to see that picture. God's plan for this world and everything in it is Him guiding this world and history, including your life and my small life too, toward this end. We're at the end of all things. We're not the guest of honor. We're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and His Father, who has brought about His beautiful purposes, that Jesus has inherited all things, been faithful in all things, and has faithfully executed His Father's plan to gather a recreated, redeemed people for Himself. That's His bride, the church. And He waits, even now, He is waiting, the scriptures tell us, at the right hand of the Father. And He's waiting for the Father to put all of His enemies under His feet and to bring this culmination to completion. And so the Bible invites us to see, to live in and imagine and inhabit this story, that we would see our lives, your life and my life, as a part of this larger story. And this plan, this woven tapestry to honor Jesus, because God is the ultimate wedding planner. He's the King of Kings. His plan, the scriptures affirm, is going to unfold just as He intends. There's no scrambling at the last minute. There's no plan B. It's not like the cupcakes don't show up and you have to come up with a different plan. No, everything is working according to His plan. But, so in the roles of this, so you have the planner and you have the person of honor, and then there's guest, helper, passerby. And those roles, guest, helper, passerby, we are not somewhere you and I are going to fit in all of those, right? And the scriptures, I suggest to you, have us in one of those roles. And God is not obligated to tell us His whole plan. Graciously, He allows us to hear the larger sweeps. And for those of us who are trusting in Jesus, His Son, He lets us join in His work in small but important ways. And He is the kind of King who graciously plans to let His faithful servants share in the banquet. So here's, do you see the parallel I'm making? That Julie, my relative, gave me a 3-minute rundown, and she helped me throughout that afternoon, so that I could help her faithfully, so that I could contribute to her plan. Prophecy is that and so much more, right? It is the Lord God revealing His plan to His, inviting us, those of us who trust in Him, to be a part of that and participate in it, but not in a way where we get to have a seat at the table and say, "Well, Lord, I think you should have had brownies instead of cupcakes." Or, "This is a silly way. Why did you rent those tables from here or there?" Like, He has a plan. So I'm just want to name this. I think that as we get ready to study Revelation, which is a book, a lot of prophecy, It's going to push on most of us in at least two ways all the time. One is, we don't come into this world understanding any of that. And so we're always learning. I didn't know that God had this elaborate plan and this huge party that he's planning. We don't know just naturally whose house we're living in, who he is and his plans of the world. And even when we're willing and we're on board with that and we accept it, we're still always learning. And being learning means that we don't know everything. And that's kind of uncomfortable sometimes, right? And so that's one place that presses on us. Another one, I think, is we learn God's bigger picture. Is he unveils things to us that we actually, it's his grace to show it to us. We don't deserve to know any of it, I suggest to you. That when he shows us this plan, there will be parts of that plan and that story that offend us. They offend me. I'm guessing that they will probably offend you in some way too, because I think human nature, our human heart, we want to have a bigger role with more say. We want to be in the story of our own lives, we actually want to be the main character. And guess what, friends? The scriptures do not invite us to see our lives in that way. You are not the main character of your own life. Your life is for glorifying Jesus, period. And it will be no matter what. Whether you receive his offer of grace or you reject it, your life and mine, all lives that have ever lived of human, they all will glorify Jesus, period. And he is the main person in all those lives. And so I don't particularly like that in myself. Like, I want to have a bigger role. And then I would really like God to be clear about his plan. Like, why just the 3-minute rundown? Like, I would like, can you please just sit down with me, Julie, and tell me all the things that you've done to prepare for this party, and then I can, like, fully get on board. Then I can, like, decide where I best fit. And maybe I'll be able to, maybe you'll like to listen to my opinion about how your plan should actually be tweaked. And so I suggest to you, if you resonate with any of that, get ready, because that is a wrestle that's going to be in our hearts a lot. Okay, so that is why we're taking a week to get oriented to what the Bible can call prophecy. And prophecy is one way the Bible talks about being the king of this world. He has a plan, and he calls us to faithfulness while he unfolds this plan to us, whatever he chooses to reveal to us. And so prophecy's big picture is kind of what we're trying to get a hold of right now in this week, which is obviously we're not going to learn it all. You and I are just learners. We didn't know that. There are things that you don't know and I don't know about how God works and his plan and his prophecy. So that's what we're trying to do in this week, just to get our heads around that. And then next week, we will launch into Revelation, and we're going to be doing an overview of trying to get the bigger things of Revelation. And then the third week, then we'll be in Revelation 1. So just to set some framework for that. So as we learn, as we sit here in my next 16 minutes, what do I think we can learn, or hopefully we've been learning this, I don't know. When God speaks of his plan, we should listen and trust him, even when it makes us uncomfortable. When God speaks of his plan, we should listen and trust him, even when it makes us uncomfortable. Okay, we're going to go through, we're going to jump into Luke 24. So get out your Bibles. If you don't have them out, turn them on. You can use a pew Bible. If you don't know where Luke is in the Bible, I'm thrilled that you're here. Thank you for coming. You can look in the table of contents, or you can kind of whisper at the person next to you, and they will very kindly and without any sort of judgment help you find Luke in a pew Bible so you can read it too. Okay? So we're going to be in the very last page of Luke, Luke chapter 24. So we're coming in actually at the climactic chapter in Luke. So we enter Luke 24 with Jesus already have been crucified and buried. And the anchor point, if you're looking for one in Revelation, could be Revelation 1:18, when the Lord Jesus says, "I am the living one, I was dead, and behold," that's where we write R here in Luke. "I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades." So that's where we're entering God's narrative right here. It's a huge point. And so we're going to be looking, there's so many beautiful things that we could study in this passage, but we're going to try to laser our focus to look at prophecy. Okay, that's what we're going to do. And we probably won't, I'll just say it now, we're not going to get through all of it. I'll be thrilled if we get through 12 verses, so just so you know. That's what we're going to do. So we'll do that. Here was the outline that I had. In the first 12 verses, 1 to 12, remember Jesus' words. No, I had something else. What was that? Remember trustworthy words, which are Jesus' words, right? Remember trustworthy words. And then if we get to 13 to 32, believe the scriptures reveal God's big plan. And if we get beyond that to 33, to the end of chapter 24, trust that Jesus will come, anticipate his faithfulness. So remember trustworthy words where we're going right now. So, okay, we're just going to read the scriptures. So the tomb is empty, just as Jesus said. God's plan, we're going to see surprises, even his tenacious followers. So let's read, I'm going to read 24, 1 through 12, all in a chunk, and then we'll look at prophecy in it in four purposes that I think we can see. Okay, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the tomb, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Okay, so picking up back in, the women go, there's surprises all over the place, right? The tomb is open, the stone rolls away, there's no body, and then all of a sudden there's these two very shiny men showing up. Luke's contemporary readers, I would suggest you would recognize that description, men in shining clothes, speaking in that way, to be what we would call in our language angels, authorized supernatural messengers from God. And actually the word angel is from the Greek word that actually means messenger, angelos. So it is a messenger. They're messengers. And what are they messaging? In the Bible, angels do not speak on their own authority. They are speaking God's words. And so I suggest to you that God is interpreting what he has done, meeting these disappointed but still faithful followers of Jesus and lifting their eyes to his bigger story, to remember Jesus' trustworthy words. So notice the three points that the angels say. There's a question inviting a reevaluation of reality. I love it that our Lord asks questions all the time. Why do you look for the living among the dead? There's a corrective statement. He is not here. He is risen. And then there's an imperative. There's a command. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day, be raised again. Here I think we can see we're laser focusing in on this prophecy, and I'm taking Jesus' words that are quoted here for sure as prophecy, but I suggest to you perhaps even the angel's words are prophetic too, but maybe we'll get to that. We'll see. Okay, so prophecy's purpose, I think we can see four of them here. Purpose number one, remind us that there is a bigger picture. So biblical prophecy orients God's servants to God's big plan. His plan is at the core of all biblical prophecy. Can you think of one that's in the scriptures, a prophecy that does not integrally connect to God's larger plan, his plan to glorify Jesus? I don't know of one. If you can think of one, come and talk to me about it, because I'd like to wrestle through that with you. But I suggest to you that in our culture, in English, what we use for English now, we use the word prophetic and prophecy in sort of different ways. It doesn't need to be tied to anything very specific, any kind of plan. Like I read in the USA Today, like in 2000, like in February 2023, there was somebody who was like the Eagles. They had a halftime report or something like that, and the sports writer said, it ended up being prophetic because the Eagles went on to win 24 to blah, 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 you know. And so, and I think like that's the kind of lens that we typically bring, even those of us who have been trained to think of prophecy as can be and often is a combination of foretelling, so prediction, and forthtelling. There's a communicative reason why there would be, there's a call to repentance, there's a call to faithfulness, that it's not just about straight up, like, who's going to win the Super Bowl? Like, that, I suggest to you, is a different kind of idea about what prophecy, and not the one that the biblical narrative, biblical scriptures hold up for us. So, but notice that, okay, remember this, purpose number one, remind there's a bigger picture. These angels come in, and I understand that to be God is intervening, and he is redirecting them to remind them, what did Jesus say? What is the bigger picture? And so they're, notice the language, the Son of Man must be delivered. That was what Jesus said ahead of time, before he was crucified. So just in that language, and we'll see that a lot in Revelation too, I suggest to you, that this is, God's plan is specific. There are necessary things that need to happen. Just like my relative Julie, who had her plan, like this happens then, this happens then. Like God's plan has, he hasn't revealed all those things to us, but it's specific, and he has things that must happen. And this is not a side quest. This is the main plot line. And so this is helping us see, we need to be reminded that God has a plan, that we don't naturally see ourselves in that story. And certainly if we do, we probably don't have hearts that are postured naturally to joyfully participating in that story. Okay, purpose number two, I think, for prophecy we can see here is that prophecy brings God more glory. Biblical prophecy often defies what is normally understood as possible. Could the Eagles have won that game? It's possible, right? I'm not saying anything about the Eagles. I actually don't follow them at all. But God's big plan is to glorify himself and his son, period. And he seems to be more glorified when God's plan goes in a direction that nobody else could have anticipated, that none of these faithful followers expected. No, remember, Jesus said he was going to be crucified and then he'd be raised up on the third day. They did not go there expecting that. This should posture us for humility. Prophecy brings God more glory. We will be surprised. I suggest to you, we're going to study Revelation. Lots of people have lots of different opinions about Revelation. Okay, I'm just going to suggest this to you. I do not think that any of us are going to show up at the end of all things and be able to say to Jesus, yep, totally saw that coming. Nailed it. Yep, you see, I was totally right with the view about this and that and this other thing. Because, no, what are we going to be at the end of all things? We are going to say, as God's people, wow, what a God we have. He did things that were so amazing and marvelous. He told us in advance, and yet we did not connect. Only he could do that, and only he could bring it through fruition. And have that be an encouragement too. Our lack of understanding does not hamper God's plan. So these followers didn't understand this was God's plan, and yet God's plan went forth. Purpose number three of prophecy biblical prophecy should train us to trust him. We're not going to understand everything, and still the right response to prophecy is, I suggest to you with this command, remember. Hold on to it. Remember, Jesus' words, all of them are trustworthy. All the words, I suggest to you, that are preserved in the scriptures for us are trustworthy. For us, inviting us into them, to let them fill our minds and hearts, to memorize them, to think about them as we're lying down, and think about it as we get up, as we're walking upon the road. In a Deuteronomy 6 sort of way, God invites us to be in a space that lets his word, even though we don't understand the full breadth of what's going on, to be filled with it and ponder and wonder. And I think about Mary's response to hearing about Jesus, and I can't remember which gospel this is in, but she stored up all these things she pondered them in her heart. Didn't mean that she got it all and mapped out Jesus' life, like, okay, this I understand, but pondered them, held on to them with hope. Purpose number three is to gain, to help us to trust him. And if I try to look at my notes, I think I said something like this. Jesus said this in John 13:19 in the upper room discourse. Do you remember that? Those of us who were studying John this year, like, I am telling you these things before it happens so that when they do, you will know that I am, that you will believe. I think the word is believe. That you will believe that I am. Well, didn't they already believe? There's increasing levels of belief. You and I we're not at the end of our beliefness. We're going to keep going up in greater belief, Lord willing, right? And that the end of that I am, I suggest to you, and it's often translated for us in English because it just sounds weird, like I am he. It's actually, I suggest to you, the divine name, God's covenant name in Greek, reflecting what it was in Hebrew. So Jesus is claiming that when my words come true, you don't understand them now, but when they come true, you will understand who I am, that I am God, and you will trust in me, you will believe in me, you will posture your heart even more toward me. Prophecy purpose number four, I suggest to you, prophecy's purpose should motivate our faithful living. So we see that the women report, they go back and they tell the other followers, look at that, they told the apostles, and the apostles are like, that seems like nonsense. And they were just faithful. That doesn't seem like a rousing success to us. And yet I suggest to you, it was success, because being faithful to Jesus in small ways and testifying to who he is and what he has allowed you to learn about him, that is success. That is faithfulness, friends. In my last minute here, what am I going to say? Okay. I think this says, let's do a principle here. Because God is trustworthy, God's word is trustworthy. God is trustworthy, and therefore, his word is trustworthy. And we can trust it. He is a God who, the scripture testifies, he says what he's going to do. He does it. And then he reminds us, because we're forgetters. He's like, remember, I said this. And he is the only one who can say a thing and make it happen, plan a plan, and everything goes exactly according to plan because he is righteous and trustworthy, sovereign, in control of all things. And with that, let's think about some questions. Okay, just to wrap up with, so because God is trustworthy, God's word is trustworthy, and I suggest to you, it should be the foundation of our lives. God's word is more trustworthy than any of the voices that you and I scroll, than any of the tapes that we play in our head, that things that people have told us. God's word is trustworthy. And so far, people have counted prophecies that have been fulfilled. I affirm that. I think there's actually probably so many more prophecies that the Lord's fulfilled. And because he's so trustworthy. If he says something's going to happen, like in Joshua 21:45, not one of the good promises, or more literally words, which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything came to pass. So, I wonder, are you willing to seek that out? Do you know what God has said? And how relevant it is to your life? Will you ask him to help you remember his promises, remember his word? And if you're like, this is a crazy thing, that this group of people would come and talk about a Bible and talk about a person they can't see and a big God. I encourage you to keep staying in that place. Keep wrestling. You might say, oh, I need more proof. And that, you know, I affirm that in the sense that pray and ask the Lord to show you, or ask him an honest question. This is how I became a believer, actually, in a very dark and hard place. I cried out to the Lord and said, are you real? And I opened up this, like a half and half, a Bible, and then I opened it up in Zephaniah, and I started reading. And I don't know what else to say to you, but, like, I met the living God. Like, he made the words just jump off the page so that I knew he was real, and that I didn't have it all put together, but that he loved me and was pursuing me. Where is it hard for you to trust him? Will you bring that to him and invite him in that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the space that we've had. Thank you for preserving your word. Thank you that you so kindly reveal yourself to us, your good and perfect plan. Lord, you know that we don't get it a lot of the time, and our hearts are postured in all sorts of weird places. Father, please continue to have mercy on us in the name of Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for giving us people like these in this room that we can journey together and walk together and to learn about who you are and what it means to be faithful to you in this world. We pray that you would help us go forth, and that our lives would this week expand God's kingdom, expand your kingdom, Lord, and including that in our own hearts. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.